Welcome to the podcast of Grace Community Bible Church. We hope and pray that you are blessed, challenged, and inspired by this message. For other sermons or more information, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Now, when we go through difficulties in life, it's natural, almost natural, for us to ask the question, why, God? You know, why is this happening? Why am I going through this? Not in the sense of I demand, God, that you answer me. That would be wrong. That would be sinful. But in the sense, Lord, I don't understand. And yet, while God is never obligated to answer us, as we look back on some of those trials and difficulties, we understand to an extent, that is exactly why God allowed me to go through that. But I want to ask a different question this morning, and that's not so much, God, why do we go through difficulties and trials? But more so, God, why do you bless us? God, why have you given me all these blessings? Why have you given me the family that I have, the church family that I have, the job that I have, the home that I have, the health that I have, everything? Why have you given this? Why have you chosen me? Why have you shown me your grace? That's what I'm hoping that this psalm will answer this morning, the question as to why God blesses us. And I want to do that by looking at just three details with regards to God's blessing. And that's how I've outlined this psalm as well. To understand why God blesses us. Firstly, it's the perspective on God's blessing. That's in verses 1 to 2. Then understanding the goal of God's blessing. That's in verses 3 to 5. And then lastly, the confidence that we should have in God's blessing. That's in verses 6 through 7. Now, just a small background on this psalm. This is a psalm that was written during the harvest season. In fact, it was not written during the harvest season. It was to be celebrated. It was to be sung towards the end of the harvest season. You know, when all the crops had been harvested, the congregation of Israel was to come together and praise God and worship God through this psalm. In fact, while not many of us, I was even thinking, you know, when we think of the Psalms, there's a lot of Psalms that we know, that we memorize, Psalms like Psalm 1 and Psalm 23 and Psalm 121 and Psalm 90 and Psalm 117, and, you know, the list goes on. And somehow in the mix of that, this psalm gets lost. And yet this was a fairly common psalm, a psalm that was well-loved in a sense by the Israelites as well. In fact, in the synagogues, often when they would, the teacher would teach near the reader's lectern, this Psalm 67 in the form of a menorah, you know, the seven, the candlestick with the seven lampstands. So in the shape of that, each verse of this psalm, in the shape of that candlestick, in the shape of that lamb, would be just sort of put in front of that reading lectern in the synagogues. So it's a fairly common and loved psalm of the Jews. And I think what my prayer is that at the end of this psalm, that this would be a favorite psalm for us as well, one of our favorites as well. That this would not be a psalm that would be forgotten, but the heart of this psalm would be something that would be so entrenched in our hearts and our minds that we would long to continue to sing this psalm each day and pray this psalm each day. So let's look at the first detail with regards to God's blessing. To understand why God blesses us. And that's firstly the perspective on God's blessing, verses 1 and 2. Let me just read verse 1 first. May God be gracious to us and bless us. May he make his face shine upon us, Selah. See, this is a prayer or song that has been adapted from that high priestly prayer, that benediction that the priests would give to the people of Israel as they would come and gather together and as they would go back before that. And we all know this high priestly prayer, and that's from Numbers chapter 6, 24 to 26. This is what it says: the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So it's that benediction, it's that praise that was given that's now adopted by the psalmist, and they are to sing this out loud as a song of praise and to pray to God. The psalmist is saying, may God be gracious to us and bless us. It's a humbled recognition that God is the source of all our blessings. The blessings that we have received is not something that we have deserved. It's undeserved. Every blessing from God is a grace from Him. And the second half of verse 1 clarifies this, where it says, May he make his face shine upon us. Now, what does that mean? To have someone's face shining on you is to have the radiance of that person's face on you. The pleasure, the delight of that person just shining on you. Think of it as in a wedding when the look on the bridegroom's face when he sees his bride walking down the aisle toward him. That radiance on his face, that joy and that affection, that delight on his face that he has toward his bride. It's showing one's favor, one's delight toward another. One commentator said it this way: a shining face implies the friendliness of a warm personal relationship. I like that. It implies the friendliness of a warm personal relationship. It implies even a personal relationship. And really, the opposite of God shining his face would be for God to turn away his face, to not have the favor of God. For God to turn his face away is to say that you have a broken relationship with him, to have his displeasure, to have his hatred, to be damned. And this is what Psalm 27 verse 9 says: hide not your face from me, turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. In fact, we know this too. We sing it even in one of the familiar songs that we sing, How Deep the Father's Love, where we sing, how deep the pain of searing loss, the Father turned his face away. The Father turned his face from his own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on that cross and carrying our sin. And it shows the Father's hatred, God's hatred, where he so hated the sin that was put on Jesus that finally Jesus was forsaken on the cross for our sake. He was damned on the cross for our sake. So how can we get God to turn his face toward us, with, you know, to cause his face to shine with pleasure and delight? Well, we can't. Because we're sinful people. But that's why, as New Testament believers, particularly we understand God's favor and His shining face even so much more, because we understand Jesus took our sin on the cross and He was forsaken on our behalf so that we would be embraced, so that we would have God's shining face on us, because God frowned on Jesus Christ because Jesus took our sin. So we understand this personal delight, this personal favor, this personal relationship that we have with Him. That, and this is not something that we have merited. It's all of God's grace. This is all undeserved. It's not something that we have done. And so that's what the Israelites are singing and asking God for. God, for your undeserved grace and your favor, and for you to just continue to bless. And specifically with regards to blessing, there's certainly the spiritual aspect, that continued favored relationship with God. There's that aspect of blessing for sure. But even more so here, there's the aspect of material blessing. Why do I say that? Just look at verse 6. There, God's blessing is equated with harvest. What is that? That's physical, material blessing. You can imagine the nation of Israel at the end of the harvest season. They're singing and acknowledging that this harvest that they have right now is part of God's grace and His favor and His blessing toward them. And so they're singing and shouting and praising God and even asking God for more blessing and favor in the future, for continued blessing and favor. You know, I think one thing that we need to realize this, and I don't think I can emphasize this enough, that we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve the life that we have. We don't deserve the family that we have. We don't deserve the church family that we're part of. We don't deserve the house that we have, the education we have, the job that we have, the money that we have. None of it. We don't deserve any of it. It is purely God's grace and favor towards us. And so we shouldn't take for granted the many forms in which God's grace and favor comes to us. And most of all, His grace and favor shown to us through Jesus Christ, His Son, because of whom we have that right relationship with Him. So the people are singing and asking God, God, continue to show us favor and bless us. But why are they singing and asking God to bless them? So they can just be blessed spiritually and be healthy and wealthy and prosperous and have a good life? No, in fact, the psalmist gives the reason. Look at verse 2. So that the reason why God shows His blessing and favor, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Why should God bless Israel? To make Him known. To make God known. To make known God's way, the truth about this God, about how He works in this universe, of how He deals with man, and yet how He is a God of grace and favor. About His character, that He is good and just, but that He is also gracious and merciful. But also, not just to make known God's way, but specifically to make known God's salvation among all nations. Now, this salvation here, I would say it included both the physical and spiritual as well. meaning that God, that aspect of God saving his people from their sin and wrath, the wrath of God that was due to them, but also talking about God saving them physically by keeping them alive. Now, let me explain. See, in those days, for the Israelites, the harvest season and the produce that they got from it, that was their income. That was their food. And so if there was a famine in the land and they were not able to get harvest, then they could potentially become very poor and they could even die. And we saw some of that truth in the book of Ruth when we were going through the book of Ruth. And so the idea of salvation here is talking about their whole life, spiritually from sin and darkness and condemnation, and physically from famine and sickness and so on and so forth. It's the whole package of salvation. And Israel was meant to be a megaphone to the rest of the nations that this is who the true and living God is. That he alone has power to save. The life of the nation of Israel was to be a testimony of God's ways and his character and his saving power. So that other nations would come to know this true and living God. Israel was meant to be an instrument of God's blessing to others. And that's exactly what they're asking God for. God, be gracious to bless us. Why? So that we may be a blessing to others. Now, this is an important principle to remember, that God blesses his people to bless others. God blesses his people to bless others. You know, this is, and it's not something new that the psalmist is saying. It starts back when God made that covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, let me just read that, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Why? So that you will be a blessing. Verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. I will bless you. Why? So that you can be a blessing to others. In fact, you fast forward, you come to the prophets, you hear of Jesus, where he is to be the servant of Yahweh, which is talking about the Messiah that was going to come, talking about Jesus who was going to come, prophesied about him, that he would be a light and a blessing to the nations. And then we come to the New Testament, and we read Matthew 28, 18 to 20. It kind of sounds like this, isn't it? Go forth and make disciples. Why? Because you've experienced God's grace. You've become a disciple, so now go forth and spread the news. Go and tell others. I have blessed you so you can be a blessing to others. And I think the difference in the Old Testament with the people of Israel and the church now is this, in terms of how his ways were to be known. See, as far as Israel was concerned, so long as they lived according to God's ways, then the nations would be attracted. Oh, this is what God is doing here. They live such different lives, and they would come and see, there's something happening here. That's not the idols that we worship. That's not how they live. This is a special life that they live. And so that they would come to know this true and living God. So in one sense, it was a come and see our God. And certainly when you come to the New Testament, there's an element of that where we are called to, you know, in our good works, to shine our light before this whole world, that they would glorify God in heaven, Matthew 5. And 1 Peter 2 as well talks about that. There's certainly that aspect of when we walk according to God's ways, that people will see a different life. They will see His character, and that will certainly help. But there's more that we've been given in the New Testament age. It's not just come and look at our lives. We are to go out and speak. Go out, not let them come and see, but go out and speak the truth about this God to all the nations. Go and make disciples. And even in that disciple making, we've seen that even a few times in the past few months. It involves both evangelizing and discipling. But either way, I think the principle is still the same, that God blesses you to be a blessing to others. The picture is of a flowing river where God is the source and you're that river flowing and to others, to be a blessing to others, to give life and nourishment to others from and through God. But do you know, sometimes we want to keep all those blessings. And rather than being a river, we kind of collect in one area. And what happens to water when it's just collected in one area? It becomes dirty and putrid, and you can't use it anymore. God blesses us to be a blessing to others. Now, if there are some of you here that are just sitting on the sidelines saying, yeah, God has blessed me, He has saved me, and He's given me all these blessings, and you're just in for the show where all the blessings you're just hugging onto it, but not really being a channel to be a blessing to others, to build up others. Even amongst us, to make God known more and more, even in our midst. If you're doing that, then I don't think you should wonder why you're not doing so well spiritually. Because that's why God has blessed you. So you can be a channel of blessing to others. And it's not just in amongst us, but it's also the evangelizing aspect, to go out and tell the news about God. You know, I'll be thinking intentionally, how can we come to together and share this good news about Jesus Christ to others? You know, I'm glad that we are doing some evangelism training. But my fear is we will come to this evangelism training, we'll tick the box, and just go back home and do nothing about it. But that is not the reason why God has blessed us. The reason why God has given us health, the reason why God has given us wealth, the reason why God has given us the job that we have, the home that we have, the talents that we have, is to make Him known, to be a blessing to others that way. And when we do not do that, we will only suffer for it, and God will not be honored. I want to read what one person said. So we must never limit seeking God's blessing to selfish requests. God bless me with a wife and children and a house and a better car and a good job so that I will be happy. Those things may be legitimate requests, but the prayer should be that God would bless you with those things so that you and your family and all of your belongings may be used to further God's glory among the nations. God blesses his people to be a blessing to others. So that's the perspective we need to have with regards to God's blessing. And what happens when God's ways are known and his salvation is known? What's the outcome of that? People praise God. And that's the second detail or the second motivation to seek God's blessing. And we come to it's the goal of God's blessing, and that's in verses 3 to 5. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all peoples praise you. Let the nations rejoice and shout for joy, for you judge the peoples with fairness, and let the nations and lead the nations on earth, Selah. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. You see, when the various people groups come to know the truth about God, about this one true living God, about his ways, and about his salvation, when the nations come to saving faith in this God, this one and only God, and turn from their false gods and idols, the result is singing and shouting and joy and praise and worship of this one true living God. And there's a specific reason given here for the praise and worship. Look at the second part of verse 4. For you judge the people with fairness and lead the nations on earth. See, because what is the specific reason given? Because they recognize that this God that has been gracious and kind and shown his favor is also a God who's a great king and a great shepherd. He will rule the earth impartially. His decisions will be just and right. He will condemn the wicked. He will set things right on this earth. And he will rule this earth with care and concern, even for the nations, like a shepherd. When we think of rulers, we don't equate, you know, king and shepherd together. But that's who God is, that he will rule justly but with care, and he will guide and lead the nations and his people. God's rule is not oppressive and forced, where people are forced to worship him and they're forced to give him praise. No, his rule is joyful. And so people respond in praise and shouts of joy for all those who are under his care. This is the ultimate goal in seeking God's blessing. That God's glory would be recognized, that he would get all the praise and worship in the end. Even beyond the salvation of God's people is the end that God would be worshiped. Why? Because he alone is God. And he demands praise and worship from everything around him. You know, God is ultimately about himself. Right from Genesis 1, it's about God and what he wants and what he has decided and what he has willed. How does Genesis 1:1 start? In the beginning, God. Nothing else. In the beginning, God. It starts with God and it ends with God. And everything in between is about God. The reason the whole earth was created, it was to declare the glory of God. Psalm 19:1. The reason God rescued Israel from Egypt was for God's glory. The reason that Jesus suffered while he was on this earth was, you guessed it, for God's glory. The reason that God forgives our sins is because of God's glory. Isaiah 43:25. The reason why God chose us as his people is for his glory. Ephesians 1:4-6. In fact, we are called to do everything for his glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. And I think if there's one passage that really captures that God is so passionate about his glory, it's most clearly seen in Isaiah 48:9-11. Let me just read that. Isaiah 48:9-11. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. Not for anybody else's sake. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you, that I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will give. I will not give to another. You know, now sometimes people might think, you know, God being all about his glory, you know, all about himself, I mean, isn't that a bit much? I mean, doesn't that seem a bit, you know, egotistical? You know, as though it's a sinful thing for God to be all about himself. You see, God is perfect, and he is holy, and he is righteous, and he is without sin. He's a being that we cannot comprehend like that. A being that is so perfect and holy and without sin. And he is also the most glorious being in the whole wide universe. And so for God to be truthful, he must exalt himself above everything else. Because otherwise he'd be a liar. He wouldn't be truthful. If God didn't exalt himself and he bowed down to something else, or if he pointed to something else, he would cease to be perfect. He would cease to be God. Because that would be saying he's no longer perfect. But the most natural and good and right thing that God does is for a pure and holy and perfect and righteous being without sin is to exalt himself. That is the most just and natural thing to do. And so to enjoy God and to sing praises to him, that's the best gift that God can give to his creatures. Because we're nothing like him. And if we bow down to anything else, if we try to seek joy in anything else, we wouldn't find it. Why? Because nothing is perfect. Nothing is not tainted with sin. Everything is broken. Nothing is as glorious. And so it's right that God exalts himself and he demands that he be exalted and praised and worshiped. And when we do that, when we know him this way, and we praise him, what is our heart's response? It's joy. We're satisfied where we're saying, nothing else matters, God. Because you are the one true living God and you are worthy of all praise. You know, this is so important for us to understand that the end goal is the glory of God. See, it's the reason God poured out his love and grace and mercy on us. It's the reason that God has blessed us so much. It's the reason why we should tell others about this great God and his ways and his salvation. And if we fail to understand this, do you know what's going to happen to us? we're going to become so self-absorbed in God's blessing toward us that we begin to think that God exists to serve us instead of the other way around. Why did Jesus die on the cross for me? Why did Jesus die on the cross? To save me. Why will God reign over the whole world? To take care of me. Why does God do this or that? Because of me, because of me, because of me. See, what we need to realize is that it is true that in all that God does, He does good for His people. But ultimately, the end we need to understand is that we're not at the center of the universe. God is. And He deserves to be there. No one else. God is the beginning and the end, and we are not. He is the source of our blessing, and He is the end of our blessing. The blessing of God is not to center on me, but it's meant to flow out through me and ultimately point back to God so He gets the glory. So why did Jesus die on the cross for a sinner like me? To save me, yes, but ultimately so that God would get the glory. And that's exactly what we see happening here in this psalm in verses 3 to 5. You know, the psalmist, even through that song, as the congregation of Israel is singing this, it's a plea asking God, saying, God, increase the number of people who would praise You because You are so amazing and so great. Even as we worship You, let all the peoples, the nations, all the people groups come to know Your saving power. Let them know Your grace and Your favor, and let them all shout to You and rejoice in You and worship You because You deserve it all. You know, and I would say in one sense, this prayer is partially being fulfilled right now. Just look around you. We come from different ethnicities, different backgrounds. And what are we doing here? We've come to praise God. We were not a people once. We're not Israelites. We're people who belong to the nations. And it's because this gospel came to us that now we're worshiping Him this way. Because somebody realized that they were blessed to bless others. But what the psalmist has here is, he's saying, let all the nations be glad. And it's a vision of what will happen in the future. You know, Isaiah prophesied about this day when Jesus will return as the just and reigning King in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4. Let me just read that. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's what's going to happen when Jesus returns. This is what Isaiah has prophesied. And verse 5 of Psalm 67, it repeats what's said in verse 3. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Why is he repeating it? It's emphasizing this universal praise, this joy that will come about when Christ shall come to reign as king and shepherd. And now the psalm concludes with the you know, as they sing, it's a confidence, the confidence in God's blessing, and that's in verses 6 through 7. The earth has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. See, this psalm, as the people are singing it, it's causing the people of Israel to look at their harvest and recognize that God has blessed them. God, our God, you know, that personal note of personal relationship, our God blesses us. And he continues to bless us with food and income and health. And this current blessing is assured to them, and because of this current blessing, they know that God will bless them even more. Why? So that the ends of the earth will fear him. So that the ends of the earth will know him. Because they know that this psalm will be answered. Because they're looking at what is in front of them. This is God's blessing here. And if God has blessed me this way, then that will happen. The nations will praise the Lord. And so they're confidently, and they're shouting, and they're rejoicing and saying, the Lord has produced its harvest. God, our God, blesses us, and he will bless us. He will bless us, and as a result, all the ends of the earth will fear him and know him. And when we look at the book of Revelation, that's prophecy about what hasn't happened, but really what will happen in the end. And we know that in Revelation we see that people from every tribe and tongue and nation, they will gather around the Lord Jesus and sing praises to him and worship him. That's the end. In fact, it's the start of eternity. This will happen because God has said it. He promised to Abraham, you will be a blessing. Why? So that you will be a blessing to others. So here's the question. God has blessed you and me. Why has he blessed you and saved you? The reason that God has blessed you and saved you is so that his name, his ways, his salvation may be known to the ends of the earth. Why did the gospel of Jesus Christ come to you? So that others would know the gospel of Jesus Christ about this great God who is willing to send his son and crush him on that cross for sinful people like you and me. Why? So that they too would sing praise and glorify God. So that the ends of the earth would praise him. That's why God has blessed you even today. And what that means is Because God has given you these blessings, He intends for you to be the instrument to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. How God is going to do this, how the nations are going to come to know, entire nations are going to come to know Jesus, is through you and me. Now, if some of you are thinking, I wouldn't have chosen me. I wouldn't choose weak people like me to go and spread the gospel of this great and magnificent God, this perfect and holy and righteous God. I wouldn't pick weak people like us. But let me remind you that this is what God has decided in His infinite wisdom. The God who is the wisest of them all. There's no one in this world that is more wiser than Him. I mean, it is through somebody that you heard the gospel as well, right? Now, some of you may be thinking, but I'm too weak. I'm too afraid to do this, to make Him known and to evangelize. You know, what if I stuff up? I don't know my theology that well. Let me say this. If you're a Christian, you know the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you know that, then even through a weak vessel like me and you, God is more than sufficient to accomplish His plan. Why? Because He has said He will do it. And the means that He's going to use is you and I. It's not the rocks. And as we do this, and as we make Him known, He will get the glory. And guess what? You will be satisfied in doing that, being a channel of His blessing to others. You won't be disgruntled by this. I guarantee you this. Because this is the purpose why God has placed here in this earth. This is the reason why God has blessed us. Now, I just want to say this, that, you know, we're not going to go out and tell others and seek to make Him known unless we ourselves are seeking to know God more and seeking to find our joy in Him. It's not going to happen. If He's not burning in our midst here, we're not going to go out and do it. So how do we do that? How do we know Him more, and how do we increase our joy in Him? I'm glad you asked. But I think you know the answer, because I've been saying this again and again and again. The three primary means that God uses to help us to know Him and increase our joy in Him, where He burns brightly in our midst, is through the Word of God, is through prayer, and through fellowship. You spend time in God's Word, you are reminded more and more, your understanding of who He is and that intimacy with Him will keep growing. And you pray to God. You pray those things back to God, and you meditate on His Word that way. And then even more than that, ask God to grow your heart for people who do not know Him. Ask God to grow your heart to serve others in a way that will make Him known, in a way that they will know Him more, that they will grow spiritually. And even if it's with regards to evangelizing somebody, and I don't do this, I do it very infrequently. Perhaps let's not just say, God, increase our heart for the lost. Let's not think abstract terms. Let's think of specific people. Maybe in our families. Maybe in our neighborhood. Maybe in our workplace. That you would commit to praying for some people. God, show me, give me opportunities to share the gospel with them. Because you are worthy to be praised. And then with regards to fellowship, let me just say this. You know, at the end of the church service, this is a good habit that you could develop. To ask somebody sitting next to you, what is God teaching you? Maybe, perhaps, what did God teach you this morning? What did He remind you of this morning? What is God teaching you during the week from His Word? You know, maybe go out for a lunch or catch up during the week and ask these questions. See, because why has God given us the local body, the church? You know, Hebrews 10, don't neglect to gather together. Why? To stir each other up, to do good works. So that our hearts would burn, our love for God would grow, and our love for others would grow. I want to end by just something that's been haunting me all this week. I met with my physio on Monday, and we're talking about different things, and somehow the word pastor came up. And then he asked me, hey, what religion are you? And I said, Christian. I'm a Protestant Christian. And so he goes, oh, okay. How is that different from being a Catholic? Because he grew up in a Catholic background. Or at least he went to a Catholic school, so he was exposed to some of that. And I wasn't praying for my physiotherapist, but God was gracious to just provide an opportunity for me right then and there. And I just shared the gospel with him. I told him how man is condemned before God because God is holy, because He created us and He's good and just to do so. For Him not to judge sin, He would cease to be a good God and a perfect God. Then I told him about Jesus Christ, that He came to this world. He lived among sinful people like you and I, and He died on the cross for the sin of this world, and He rose up on the third day, proving that His death was sufficient to pay the price for our sin, to pay the price to satisfy the anger of God for our sin. And then I asked Him, would you turn from your sin and trust in Jesus? Because He's coming soon. And He said, I'll think about it. And while that didn't surprise me, I think that's not what's haunted me, that, oh, he didn't accept the message of the gospel. It's that he said at the end of this, I never knew this is what the Christian message is all about. I mean, we talk about people not knowing the Lord Jesus in Timbuktu, in the remotest part of the world. I am not saying we should not do that. We should be concerned for the lost in all the world. And yet, just here in Melbourne, in the city, everywhere around us, there are people who have never, never, ever, ever heard the good news of this gracious and glorious God. And because of that, God will judge them. Because they continue to reject Him, because they don't want to submit to Him. I do pray that this psalm would start becoming a favorite in your heart. That the truths of this psalm would be entrenched in your heart every day. that the end of all this life is God's glory and his worship alone, because he is worthy. And the reason why he has blessed us, why he has saved us, and why he has given us money, why he has given us a home, why he's given us every other resource, our talents, everything that he's given us is simply to make him known so that he would get the glory. Let's pray together. Father, forgive us for our low view of you. Forgive us, Father, for being so self-centered. Forgive us, Father, for not realizing the grace that you have shown to us. All the blessings that you have given to us is not for us to hold, but so that others would be blessed and you would get the glory. And yet, Father, we thank you that your face still shines toward us. And this is not because of us. This is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would grow our hearts for him, and that you would grow our hearts to go out into this world and tell others about him. We pray this in his precious name. Amen.